This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
I'll tell you, some of my greatest memories took place in one very exciting room of our house, the kitchen. How many of you have some great memories from the kitchen in your house, huh? Oh yeah, the kitchen. In fact, I'll never forget this time years ago when I asked my dad one evening to come into the kitchen of their brand new home. We just moved in to this brand new house, and I said, "Dad, I want you to come into the kitchen because I want to show you a really cool experiment." And it was very simple. What it is, you take an egg, okay, the whole thing, shell and everything. You take an egg, and you put it in the microwave for just a few seconds, and then you take it out of the microwave, and you tap it with a fork. And what's supposed to happen was that when you tap it with a fork, the egg would just kind of go pop, like this kind of cool little pop type thing is what was supposed to happen. And so I wanted to show my dad this really cool experiment. So I'll never forget opening up the fridge. I'm like, "Dad, check this out." So I open the fridge up, get the egg out. I pull it, put it in a bowl, put it in the microwave, heat it up for a few seconds. And so I grabbed a fork. I said, "Okay, Dad, here's the deal. When the egg is done, I want you to take the fork and I want you to tap the egg gently." And of course, being the wise father that he was, he said, "No way. I'm not doing that. Are you crazy? I'm not touching that egg. You do it." And so, of course, I proceeded to pull the egg out of the microwave. I put it up on the counter and lifted my fork to tap the egg. When all of a sudden, before the fork even touched the egg, boom, explosion in the kitchen. I mean, I'm talking like Mythbusters meets the incredible edible egg. I mean, it was massive. I'm talking egg everywhere. I mean, it smelled. And I remember my mom was downstairs, and she yelled up. She's like, "Is everything okay up there?" And my dad's like, "Yeah, everything's fine. Just stay down there, hon." I mean, it was horrible. And you know the worst part about it was that when it happened, both me and my dad became like temporarily blinded because little pieces of eggshell had flown up and inserted themselves into our eyes. I kid you not. And so we're standing there covering our eyes. And I remember, it was just a horrible moment. You know, you're just thinking everything like, okay, if the eggs don't kill me, my dad is. Something's going to go down here right now. And I remember standing there, and we just stood there, just complete silence. And I remember saying to my dad, "Dad, one day we'll laugh about this." And there was a few seconds went by when all of a sudden he said something like, "Yeah, well, not today we won't." I'll tell you, it was, you know, and if you went to my mom's house right now, and you walked in her kitchen and you took a little magnifying glass and started looking around, I guarantee you'd find little pieces of egg hidden in the crevices of her kitchen. Jeez. You know, a lot of memories have been created in the kitchen, haven't they? I'm sure for you too. Lots of laughs, right, around the kitchen table. Lots of stories told. Lots of maybe vacations planned. And then, of course, for some of us, there are those memories of those difficult kitchen conversations, you know, where, you know, the conversations maybe about family issues that were going to take place around the kitchen table, or perhaps maybe a difficult decision that had to be made, or even sometimes conversations that would result in a few tears being shed right there at the kitchen table. And yet, if you're like me, chances are, and probably most people in here, chances are when you think about the kitchen, you've got some pretty fond memories, some really great family moments that may have taken place around that kitchen table. I mean, it's a special part of the house, isn't it? It's a special part. And I'll tell you, the kitchen is quite a room. And with these last few weeks, we've been talking a lot about rooms. We've been talking a lot about this house right here, the Orchard. And we've been in a series called Open House. And we've been specifically talking about this house right here, the Orchard community. And specifically, we've been taking a journey through the blueprint of the Orchard. And we've been looking at really what is truly behind our mission of leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Because one of the things we recognize is that it's easy to have a mission statement. I mean, anybody can come up with some nice words that sound good, can't they? But to have some wheels on that thing, to have some guts behind that statement is something entirely different. And so we've been working really hard to really try to define that, to say, what does a growing relationship look like? Because I mean, everybody probably has a different definition of that. And so we've tried to open up the Bible and say, you know, when it all comes down, I mean, what's the bottom line of what it means to follow Jesus? And so what we've discovered is that really at the core of following Jesus is these two things. Very simple, is to love God and love people. In other words, everything we do as we grow in our faith should be helping us to learn how to love God more and how to love people more. And if it's not doing that, then we are missing something big time. And so what we've done is we've said, okay, there are three very important relationships that we want to help people grow in. And those are these. You might remember intimacy with God, which is the kind of relationship that God really desires to have with each one of us, which I know is a new idea for so many of us. Maybe you were taught that God's kind of way off in the distance and you can barely reach him, you know, and or maybe you got to go to someone else, then that person will go to God for you. But that's the kind of relationship God wants to have, is a very intimate, close relationship with you. The second one is community with insiders, being in community, in deep relationship with other followers of Jesus. And then the third one is influence with outsiders, those who have perhaps not yet begun their journey of following Jesus. And so in other words, at the end of the day, our hope is that every time we gather, whether it's here in the foyer environment or in whatever environment it might be, that we are taking these steps forward in these relationships. Yet the one thing we know, and I've said this over and over again, is that we can't force you to engage in these relationships. We can't make anybody grow in their intimacy with God or their community with insiders or influence. We can't make you do it. But what we can do is we can create environments where those relationships are most likely to occur. And so we focus really hard on here on creating three very unique environments. And that's what we've been talking about these last couple of weeks. We've been talking about the foyer. The foyer environment, which is this environment right here, our weekend worship gatherings. And the reason we call this the foyer is because just like in your house and mine, the foyer is oftentimes the first place that a guest will walk into when they go over to your house, right? And so we realize here at the Orchard that there are going to be times when guests show up. And that's usually right here on Sunday mornings and pretty soon Saturday nights. You guys excited about Saturday nights, by the way? Three of you. That's all. Okay, good. Thank you. I am really excited. I hope not all of you are super excited, because that means none of you will be here anymore on Sunday morning, and that'll be weird. But anyway, and can I just say, a couple weeks ago, you might remember, we asked for 125 people total from our first and second combined, 125 people to commit to attending Saturday nights for 10 weeks, and we've had over 110 people sign up to do that. So that deserves a hand clap. That's exciting. Thank you so much. Really appreciate you responding. And if you are interested, we still need 15, 20 more who will commit for 10 weeks to attend our Saturday nights. And if you're interested in that, just stop back at our information center, pick up a card, and you can just fill that out for us. Anyway, but our Saturday nights, Sunday morning, those are the times when we're going to have the most amount of guests here at the Orchard. And so we try to keep that in mind with everything we do here. And of course, it doesn't mean we water down the message of Jesus or we compromise what it is that we're about as a church community, but what it does mean is that we're going to work really, really hard. We're going to be very intentional about creating the kind of environment where anybody could walk in, regardless of where they're at on their spiritual journey, and while they may not agree with it all, while they might say, you know, I'm not sure I totally believe that yet, at least they're going to walk away and say, wow, that was one friendly place. Or boy, it sure made sense to me. I understood what they were saying. The music really resonated with me. I mean, that's our hope, that this would be an environment. And some of you, you're in this place right now where you have questions. We all do, but I mean, you might have some questions about what is this whole Jesus thing? We want this to be the kind of environment where you feel safe to ask those kind of questions, where you feel safe to explore and hopefully, though, when it's all said and done, what we really hope happens is that we can help you take some steps forward in your journey. Because that's something, in fact, all of us are going to be doing on our journey of following Christ, continually taking steps forward. And so the foyer is about creating the most irresistible environment that we can for our guests when they walk in. Of course, and for those of us who follow Jesus, come together and worship and sing and give and partake of the scripture. And then last Sunday, we talked about the living room environment. The living room environment is where friendships are created. Our hope is that in the living room, you'll be able to walk away and say, you know what, I finally know a couple people in the church. I finally know a couple names. Because one of the things we recognize is that Sunday mornings are a hard time to meet new people. People are coming, people are going, fast energy. I mean, this is just not the greatest place to develop friendships. And so we realize that we have to have an environment where you can get to know a few people. And what we've discovered is that the best way to build relationships is through what's called strategic service. Would you say that phrase with me? Strategic service. Which is simply this, applying your heart and your hands to the place of greatest demand. In other words, it's asking this question. You might remember last Sunday, is asking, where is the critical need? And not just need as in, well, you know, we just have a bunch of random things to be involved with just so that people can feel good about serving. No, no, I'm talking about needs as in what are those mission critical needs that point back to the mission of leading people into that growing relationship with Christ. So everything we do here at the Orchard exists for that purpose. And so the person who embraces strategic service, which, by the way, over 75 people last Sunday took that step and signed up to be involved in an area of strategic service. That's exciting this morning. I'm excited to share that with you. You can clap about that. I think the ones that were clapping the loudest are the ones who are serving and need a little bit of a break, so they're really happy that 75 people have signed up. But anyway, so the person who embraces strategic service is the person who says, you know what, place me where that critical need is. And as I serve there, as I'm faithful in that place of that critical need, then I'm going to pray and I'm going to allow God to place me where maybe I'm more suited or maybe where I have sort of a little niche. And this would be an area long term I'd want to get plugged into. And see, here's the thing. I said this last Sunday. I really want you to get this. People who embrace strategic service are people who realize that we are about the most important thing that a group of people can be about. I mean, the implications of what we do here are huge. And they realize that every single piece of what we do here is important, whether it's working in the nursery, changing the diaper of a baby, or standing up here on the stage and teaching or doing music or greeting at the door, that every single part of what we do here is important. And so last weekend, we gave all of you an opportunity to sign up and say, I would like to be a part of strategic service. And by the way, if you weren't here and you would like to be involved in one of our areas of strategic service, stop out in the lobby after today's service. There's four tables out there, and the four areas that we really need the most amount of help in right now are our welcome teams. Aren't you guys happy we have welcome teams? It's good to feel welcomed at church, isn't it? Yeah, really. It really is. Maybe we'll take them away one weekend and just let you see what it'd be like. I think we'd still be friendly around here. I really do, but we still want them. Orchard Kids. Gosh, our children's ministry is just exploding. Exciting things happening. Production, our audio, visual, graphic, all those kind of things. Another big area. And then lastly, Common Grounds, which is the most important area of the church. That's our coffee bar. Some of you look like you could use some coffee this morning. Maybe we should bring a little sand. You guys want bring it on. Bring the machine in. We'll hook up like IVs or something. Anyway, Common Grounds, that's our coffee bar. And so anyway, those are four very important for your environments. And if you have not yet had a chance to be involved, we'd love to have you connect with one of those. So anyway, our foyer's all about our guests, and that takes place right here every weekend. The living room's all about friendships, and that happens when you serve alongside a handful of people. And our third environment, which I want to talk to you about today, of course, is the kitchen. And our goal and our hope is that we can eventually help move every person into the kitchen. Because one of the things you need to know is that our foyer right here is not a destination point. This is an entry point, just like in your home. And so our hope is that at some point down the road, and maybe you're not right, maybe for some of you, this is just a big deal that you're even at church on Sunday, and that's great. We celebrate that with you. But our hope is that at some point we can help move you into a kitchen environment. Because it's in this environment where you and I begin to go beyond just those surfacey type friendship relationships and begin to experience something so much deeper and so much richer. And so while the living room is about friendships, the word that we associate with the kitchen is family. Everyone say family. It's family. And the way that this happens through the Orchard is through the avenue of what's known as small groups. Now, here's the thing, and I know any time like we talk about small groups, especially if you've come from a church background, I think we all have these like preconceived ideas of what small groups are about. Like some of us, we think small groups, okay, great, I know what that's going to be about. I'm going to show up, it's going to be some guy teaching Greek and Hebrew out of the Bible, and we're not going to have any idea what he's talking about. Or we're going to show up, it's going to be like a support group, everyone's going to just be crying the whole time. And, you know, I mean, we all have these, like, different images of what small groups are about. And so I wanted to take an opportunity to share with you. In fact, a little bit later, I'm going to ask Chris to come up. Bob, and he's going to share with us a little more in detail of what our small groups look like, because they're not those things, and we want you to know that we really believe in them. And I'll tell you, it's one of the areas that I am most excited about, because one of the things that we've discovered is that life change happens best in the context of small groups. I mean, there's a way that you will grow and that you will mature in your relationship with Christ in a small group environment that is just not going to happen if all you do is come to church on Sunday once a week. Now, again, please don't get me wrong. What we do here on the weekends is awesome. I love it. And for many of you, again, being here on Sunday is a huge step for you, and so that's great. And maybe you need a little bit of time, and that's okay. But one of the things you'll discover as you continue to move forward in your journey is that there's so much more to this life of following Jesus. Because, see, it's in those environments where you have those 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 people, when you're gathered together, that there's this sense of accountability in your life. And I'll tell you, accountability is not something that just shows up in your life, is it? I mean, accountability is something you have to invite into your life. And so it gives you a sense of accountability, a sense of belonging, a sense that you're being cared for by people. And of course, it's in community that you and I have the opportunity to truly live out this idea, this belief that church is not just something you go to, but the church is something you are. Did you hear what I said? And that's huge for us. The church is not something you go to, but church is something we are. When we come together on Sunday mornings, it's not we're going to go to church, because you and I are the church. What it is this is the church gathering together. And so being a part of a small group gives you and I an opportunity to be the church of Jesus to one another. It's something really beautiful. And I'm telling you, there's something so powerful that happens in our lives when we intentionally engage in structured relationships. Because it's in that kind of environment right there where those difficult questions can be asked. Where you have somebody sometimes to pray with you when you're going through some struggles in your life. And maybe you're suffering in your life from, maybe it's a physical thing, maybe you've got some family issues. But I mean, that's the kind of environment where you have people that come alongside you, and where not only that, but where you as a group can reach out to those in need. I mean, it just becomes something so beautiful. And I don't know about you, but when I start thinking about the potential of what small groups could do here at the Orchard, when I start thinking about each of you being involved in something like that, I mean, it sounds pretty good to me, doesn't it? I mean, I think it probably sounds pretty good to all of us. I mean, to have those relationships, to have that community where if you miss a Sunday or you miss a couple weeks or you miss your small group, that someone's going to call you and say, "You've been missed. I haven't seen you. Is everything okay? Hey, I remember you saying, you know, you're in your small group, maybe that there's those conversations of, hey, we've been praying for you, that situation you've been dealing with, how's that going?" I mean, that sounds pretty good. And yet, you know what, it's funny, because as much as that sounds really good to us, and I think while a lot of us would say, you know what, I would love to have those kind of relationships in our lives, the truth is, most of us live our lives in such a way that works completely contrary to community. Most of us live very contrary to this thing called community. And see, it's not because, I don't think it's because we're bad people or because we're antisocial or because, you know, we just don't like other humans. I don't think it's those kind of things. Honestly, I think it's so much more subtle than that. In fact, here's what I think happens to so many of us. I think what happens is we find ourselves journeying forward in life. And, you know, it's kind of like over here we have our spiritual lives. Right? And we've got, okay, I got my relationship with God, and I believe in him, and I like him, and all that. And sometimes I pray to God, and once in a while, I think maybe he hears me now and then. And so we've kind of got our spiritual life happening over on one side of the spectrum, and then we have over here all these external relationships. I've got my business, my marriage, my job, my work, and every once in a while, God might show up over here sometimes. I see, I think the tendency that we have is to live almost like this separated life, where we've got our spiritual life over here, and we've got like our internal spiritual life, and we've got over here our external relational lives. And over time, we end up creating like this false barrier between the two. And I know that when we start talking about things like spiritual lives, and because I've heard this, and I think there's probably been times in my life when I've thought this too, but I know there's always that a few of us who are thinking, you know, yeah, but Scott, I mean, my relationship with God, I mean, listen, it's very personal. My relationship with God is extremely private. I mean, what am I supposed to do? What do you want me to do, walk around preaching to everybody who I know in my life? Come on. And of course, the answer is no. I mean, we're not all supposed to run around, you know, preaching at everybody. Of course not. And yes, God wants to have a very personal relationship with you and me. But one of the things I think you begin to discover as you move forward in your spiritual journey is this, is that even though your relationship with God is personal, it was never intended to be private. Even though your relationship with God is very personal, it was never intended to be private. You know, it's amazing to me as a pastor. I talk to a lot of people throughout the week and throughout the month who are dealing with just all kinds of different issues in their lives. And it's interesting because one of the things I usually always ask people who are going through difficult times, whether it be a financial issue or relational or spiritual, whatever it might be, one of the things that I try to always ask people is this question: who are you doing life with? Who are you doing life with? I mean, who do you have in your life who is journeying with you through this difficult time? And can I tell you something? I cannot even begin to tell you how many people, when I ask that question, will look at me and say to me, nobody. I don't have anybody. I'm not doing life. I mean, no one's going through this. I mean, that's why I've come to you, Scott. No one. I have no one. I have no, I've got some friends, but they're not really, I mean, I can't really talk to them about these things. I mean, I don't have anybody really close in my life I can go to. And what's even worse is how many of these people are committed followers of Jesus. I mean, even here today, I just wonder, I mean, looking out in this room, I just wonder how many of you, I mean, where do you go when you're struggling in your life? I mean, who do you go to? I mean, guys, let me just talk to you really honestly this morning, man to man. I mean, guys, who do you go to when you find yourself struggling with temptation in your life? Or when you find yourself slipping down that slippery slope of sin that we so easily find ourselves on, well, who do you go to? Women, how about you? I mean, who do you go to? Couples, what about those of us who are married and who are finding ourselves really struggling in our marriages? Because you know what? We all have seasons. We all have times when our marriages get really, really tough. And there might be some of you today, you're just like on the verge of your marriage falling apart. Who do you go to? Or parents, my goodness, I'll tell you what. Man, the older my kids get, the more I realize I've got to get some parents around me who know what they're doing because I got to learn some things, you know. And man, I know when they become teenagers, they're like aliens, you know. No, I'm just kidding. So the teenagers are like, what? No, but it's like, how do you, you know, who do you go to talk about the things? Where do you go? And see, I think that what has happened for so many of us is that we've created this distinct separation, haven't we? This separation between this God thing and this relationship thing, and it goes, and the problem with that is it goes completely contrary to what God says in the scriptures is healthy and right for our lives. If you have your Bibles, I want to take you to a scripture over in Hebrews. Hebrews was written, in fact, we've been looking at Hebrews a little bit the last few weeks, a couple times, and Hebrews is a book that was written to a group of Jewish people who had become followers of Jesus. They converted over to following the way of Jesus. And as you can imagine, you know, I mean, that's pretty radical change. And so you find yourself struggling. You find yourself going, okay, wow, my mom and dad doesn't like this. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. You've come from maybe a certain religious background, and you've changed, and you've got parents or family or cousins or uncles who are going, what are you doing? You're nuts. That you better get out of that cult. You know, we're not a cult, just so you know that, okay? Is he joking? My name's David Koresh. No, I'm totally kidding. That's horrible. Okay, anyway. But as you can imagine, you know, so these people had some really serious questions. I mean, they were really struggling with this whole conversion thing. And it's interesting because the author of Hebrews here really tears down this whole idea of the separation between a person's spiritual life and a person's relational life. Let me show you. Hebrews chapter 10. This is just a great scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says these words. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And then it goes on to say, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I just love this. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. That word unswervingly is a very interesting word. In fact, the actual word that's used in the King James Version of the Bible is unwavering, which interestingly enough, finds its root in the Greek word klino. Klino, which is where we get the word recline, klino, which means basically to lay back. Which what an appropriate word that is, because I'll tell you what, if your life is anything like mine, there are those times when I just want to recline. Do you know what I'm saying? There are those times when I just want to grab that handle and just lay back and just say, you know what? I'm going to give up on this situation. I am tired. I'm worn out. I'm tired of fighting. God, you got to help me here, you know? And at times I just want to lay back. It reminds me, my parents had this dog one time that this was like the wussiest dog you've ever seen in your entire life, okay? I'm not kidding you. I mean, here's the thing. This little dog, you'd walk up to this dog, and if you just looked at it a certain way, the dog would just fall right over and just lay there. I'm serious, just like looking at it. You know, I mean, it would just, and she just lay there on her side, and you walk away, and the dog would get up. I mean, so, or you just like say the dog's name with like a certain depth in your voice, dog, boom, she'd be down. Kind of sad, isn't it? In fact, if we've got the dog here today, we wanted to show you. Would you bring her? No, I'm just kidding. No, it's kind of sad, but you know, I wonder though, how many of us are like that in our lives? You know, the problems show up. The parenting challenge, the money challenge, the job challenge, the marriage challenge, and just like that little dog would just fall over when we'd show up. We find ourselves doing the same thing in our lives. We waver. We find ourselves swerving all over that highway of our spiritual journey. And so in a way, I think what this passage is saying to us is that God wants us to come to a place in our spiritual lives where we can learn to stand firm. And that we can learn to remain consistent in our beliefs and in the way that we trust God, and even in those areas of our everyday lives. That we hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, that we stop wavering, that we stop being inconsistent in how we parent our children. That we stop being inconsistent in how we make decisions or how we lead in our workplaces or in our convictions or our ideas. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to have times that we fail or times that we make mistakes, because we all have those times. But what he's saying here is that God wants us to come to a place in our life where our faith becomes secure in who he is and where our lives reflect that consistency, as the scriptures say, in that hope that we profess. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And then you've got verse 24, which begins with the word and which basically means that there's a connection between these two verses. And it says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let me read that. In fact, let's read that together. Can we read it? Let's read it. And let us consider, is it up there? There we go, brother. Okay. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us spur, or you could almost say, let us encourage one another. Let us help motivate one another. Let us sharpen each other. I love this. I mean, this is so practical. I mean, in essence, what he's saying is, okay, do you want to be unswerving in your relationship with God? Do you want to be unwavering in your convictions and in your decisions? And of course, we all answer that, and we say, yeah, we do. Okay, well, then you need to connect relationally with somebody, with a group of people who you have empowered. That is, you've given them permission to spur you on in your life, in that journey of faith that you're on. In other words, he's saying, stop doing life on your own. Stop trying to be this lone ranger in your Christian life, because it just doesn't work. I mean, even he had Tonto, right? Yeah. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say things, you know, well, tell you what, just me and God. Just me and God. Yeah, it's me and God. We're just working it out. Just me and God. No, see, instead, what God wants is for you and me to bring all this me and God stuff public, with a group of people who, because they know you, can find ways to encourage you and motivate you and spur you on in your life in that journey of following Christ. Look, I'm telling you, this is so important, because some of you are brand new to this whole thing of following Jesus. And I know, and you may not say this out loud to people, but one of your fears is that you're just afraid that you're not going to be able to pull this whole thing off. And sure, you've got this belief thing, you believe, maybe you've even been baptized, you're committed to it, but as you look into the future, as you look at some of the temptations that you face every day, as you look at the struggles in your marriage or in your relationships with your kids or your financial habits or patterns or whatever it is, there's this concern on the inside of you that says, God, I believe and I want to be unswerving, but I just don't know if it's in me to pull it off. And let me assure you of one thing this morning. It's not just in you, especially if you try to do it alone. Those struggles that you're afraid of, those temptations that you're afraid that you're going to constantly give into are going to continue to be a problem in your life until you decide that you are not going to do it alone. And so the writer of Hebrews here is telling us, and telling this brand new, if you think about this brand new group of Christ followers, look guys, following Jesus is not a solo deal. I mean, no, it is a team sport. It takes more than just you, which is why you have to have each other to help spur you on and to have that consistency that you so deeply long for in your life. Listen, you show me a follower of Jesus, whether it's a teenager, college student, adult, who you would say, okay, that person is an unswerving Christian, okay? And sure, they might swerve once in a while. They might, sometimes things happen and we get just blown away and we got to find our way back or whatever. But overall, they're consistent, they're growing, and they're moving forward. And I'll tell you what, I will show you 9 out of 10 times someone who is in meaningful relationships with other followers of Jesus. People who they've given permission to spur them on, as the scriptures say, to love and good deeds. And on the other hand, find me someone, okay, who might believe all the right stuff and who maybe prayed the right prayer, maybe was even baptized, and maybe even has every Christian bumper sticker on their car that you can even purchase. And maybe they even got themselves a brand new Bible, they've got all the tools, and yet who struggle and struggle and struggle and who are so inconsistent, who find themselves swerving all over the road every day of their lives, and they have those same issues, the same parenting issues, the same marriage issues, all the same old stuff that they've struggled with for their entire lives. And 9 out of 10 times I will show you someone who is not yet connected in meaningful relationships. And have not yet empowered anybody to come alongside them and to journey with them on their road of following Christ. I'm telling you, it makes all the difference in the world. Because again, even though your relationship with God is a very personal thing, it was never meant to be private. And all throughout the New Testament, we're encouraged over and over and over again to get into relationships at a level where we do life together, where you give people permission to hold you accountable, where you say, you know what, if I don't show up to small, and that's why when we do small groups, you'll hear about it in a minute, we have people sign a covenant in our small group, say, I'm going to commit to this, I'm in. Because then when you don't show up, maybe because, and of course there's always those times that you just can't or whatever, but if you start slipping into this mode of you're just falling back into something in your life, you'll have someone who calls you up and says, where are you? You are missed. And when you commit to something, when you sign your name to something, you're probably going to be a little more committed to that than if you hadn't done that. I'm telling you, this makes all the difference in the world. And the reason I believe in this so much, I'll tell you, I have experienced this in my life so many times, over and over and over again. I'll tell you, I know I shared a few weeks ago the story of when my dad passed away very suddenly in my life. And I'll tell you what, in those moments, you really begin to see how important community is. And I'll tell you, I could teach on community. I could talk about it till I was blue in the face. But there's nothing like experiencing it. And I'll tell you what, when I was in that time of just complete grief. And man, I'm going to tell you, there were 3 months or so after my dad passed away that I was just so depressed, just grief-stricken, sad. I mean, I didn't even want to get out of bed. Every day was a struggle to just get up out of bed and go do God's work, you know? And it's like, it was a hard time. But I'll tell you, I can't even imagine what it would have been like had I not had a group of people around me who I knew were praying for me, who were calling me and saying, how are you doing today? I know yesterday was tough. Hey, I know it's a 1 week anniversary of when he passed away. How are you doing? I know it's been a month. How are you doing? I'm telling you, I can't tell you how valuable those relationships have been in my life. And yet, the tendency that we all have is that we wait and we wait and we wait to build community in our lives. And then what happens? Something like that happens. Some tragedy shows up in our lives. And then we try during the tragedy to develop that community. And I tell you, no one is in great shape to develop community in their lives when you're in the midst of the battle. And so part of what we need to do is build community around us so that when those tough times come, you've got those relationships in place. You don't have to try to develop them. They are there, and you're there for one another. And when someone else is going through that hard time, you're there for them. I'm telling you, the value of community is beyond anything that any of us can imagine. Once we get into it, once you experience it, it's like nothing you've ever experienced before. Community's powerful. Doing life together is powerful. And that right there is what the kitchen is all about here at the Orchard. And our desire, and I've said this already, our desire is that every person would take that step and eventually find their way into the kitchen. Before you go today, I want to ask, in fact, I asked Chris Bell if he would come up just for a moment. And I want Chris to come up and share with you just for a couple of minutes about what small groups look like, okay? Because again, I know that we all have different ideas about it. Would you guys welcome Chris Bell this morning? Chris, thank you. Yeah. Thank you for coming up. You know, Chris joined our staff a couple of months ago here, and Chris and I've known each other for a long time, and just recently God opened the door for him to come on our team here. And one of the areas that Chris has really been able to take and plow forward in is the area of small group ministry. And so I wanted Chris just to take a minute and share with us a little bit about them. Could you just kind of paint a picture, just kind of a big picture of what do they look like practically?
A lot of you, any other church experiences, might have heard the term small groups, might have even been in a small group environment before. But a lot of people have a lot of different experiences. Like Scott said, you might think it's a Bible study focused deal or a recovery group or something. That's not how they work here at the Orchard. Our small groups here are really about the ABCs: accountability, belonging, and care. Okay? Here's what I mean by those. Everybody's part of that small group is accountable, because small groups are 8, 10, 12 people who meet together about every other week. In people's homes, you have a group of people that can really help keep you accountable for what you're doing. Maybe you have a choice you're facing in your life where you say, you know, I want to try and take better care of my body. I want to improve my marriage. I'm really struggling with my kids. My boss is just really riding me, and I need the patience. And you put that out there. People pray for you. They help hold you accountable. They help lift you up. Because I don't know about you, but I don't have a lot of communities in my life where people know what I'm trying to do and help lift those things up. And so they're there. People in that small group, you show up and you eat together and you talk. You just get to know what's happening in your life.
Wait, they eat together?
They eat together.
I'm signing up right now.
In all the small groups.
Because I know we've got some great. Can I get the best cooks, though, in mind? Because I know some people here that are just.
I'm not even going to answer that. Okay, here we go.
Sorry.
That accountability, those people show up. And there's a sense of belonging, too. That's the B from the ABCs, you belong to part of a group. You know, my grandparents used to tell me about how they would visit with neighbors and such on Sunday, or they knew the people in their community. I don't know my neighbors like that. Hmm. My neighborhood, the only thing we have connected is the same address. There's no neighborhood sense anymore. But we were designed to belong. We were designed to be part of a community where when something happens, you know, we share it together, we're there. Do me a favor, look around the room here this morning real quick. Just look at how many people are here. Check it out. Now, how many people can honestly say you know most of the people in this room? You know most of the people in this room. Okay, how about half? How many people know half the people here? No, you can't, right? We have two services, soon to have three here at the Orchard, and you show up and there's this large group of people. How do you connect? How do you belong to something like this, to a church, when you don't know the people sitting right around you? You can't. That's why small groups are so biblical. First century, the Bible says they met in the temple courts, large gatherings like this, and house to house. And so it's important for us to have a sense of belonging, to get together with 8, 10, 12 other people so we know we can be part of that community. And the C, the ABCs, accountability, belonging, and care. Scott talked about, you have a major life event happens, you have to have those relationships already there. You have to dig your well before you need the drink. You have to build community before you need that community. And you're allowed to care for other people. I know just a few years ago, my wife, Jennifer, got a cancer diagnosis at age 30, and it rocked us. And there's people in this room who are part of a small group at a time, and we just leaned so heavily on them. And our small group took care of us, and the church as a whole where I was pastoring came around us and helped, but there's nothing like having a small group of people when your life, the wheels just come off your life, to come alongside and help. And then you get to care for those other people. Accountability, belonging, and care. You know it and I know it. As human beings, we were designed for that. We were designed for tribal living. We were designed for communal living. And this is how it happens at the Orchard.
That's good. That's going to, you know, I think that, yeah, you can clap. That's good. My guess is if some of you are like me from a church background, I came from, you know, I mean, I remember being a part of a church, you know, I mean, at one time was 100 people, 120 people, whatever. When a church is that size, you almost don't even need small groups because everybody knows each other. And if someone gets sick or if someone's in the hospital, first of all, the prayer ladies get on the phone and gossip about it. And then, no, I'm kidding. No. They,
no, you're not.
That's it's true, isn't it? But it's prayer requests. But everybody knows what's going on. Everybody shows up at the hospital. Everybody's engaged. There's meals coming out your ears and potlucks and whoo. No potlucks here. Anyway, but, you know, there's all that stuff. And I think what can happen is if you're used to that kind of church background, and then maybe you've been away from church for a while, and you come into a church like ours, which isn't even really that big. But, I mean, you know, it's going to continue to grow. But you get into a church that starts getting over that 400, 500, 600, 700, 800 mark, which is where we're about at right now, you're going to find that you're just not, it's not going to be that way. And the pastor's not going to know everybody. And he's not going to be able to do every hospital visit. You know, when I was in Minnesota, I was on staff at a church there that had 10,000 members. I was one of 23 pastors on this staff. And I oversaw an area of the church called pastoral care. And what it was about was when someone went in the hospital, they would call a department, and someone who they don't even know would come down to the hospital to visit them. And while that might have made people feel a little bit warm, it really didn't mean a whole lot to them. Because there's nothing like when you're in the hospital and someone who you know comes walking in that door right. with a smile right. on their face, and they know you, they know your children, they know who you are, they know what you're going through in your life. I mean, there's nothing like it. And so small groups really help a larger size church feel smaller, don't they?
That's right.
And so that's a big part.
You know, sometimes people say, well, this didn't feel like a family or whatever. Scott just spent several weeks explaining this really won't. This is the foyer. It feels like the family in the kitchen when you have a group of people that you know would die for you, will love you through anything that you can do
that's
life
right.
together with.
Yeah, most guests aren't going to be ready to walk in and go join a small group. So
right.
that's why this bigger group's a lot safer for them.
Exactly.
Let me ask you to touch on one thing that I'm real excited about with our small groups that we're doing that's a little bit different. When I grew up in church, we always, of course, had missions was a part of what we did, and so was outreach. But the way it was always done in my church was you had like a missions board in the lobby, like a board up on the wall, and you had like, you know, 80 pictures of these missionaries that you don't even know. And then what would happen is once a year you'd have a missions banquet, and one of those missionaries would be at that banquet, would share, and then everybody would get excited about missions. They would give their commitment for the year for missions. And that was about as far as people went when it came to thinking about missions. Same thing with outreach. Outreach is one of those things where it was like, okay, we're going to have an outreach event, and the handful of you who really feel called to it, we want you to come out and be a part of reaching out in our community. Well, one of the things we really believe strongly is that the scriptures teach us that missions, what's happening around this world and what's happening locally on an outreach level is not something that's just for a handful of people, but it's for every person who claims to be a follower of Jesus, that every one of us have a responsibility to care about what's going on around this world. That's why we get excited about things like missions. We get excited about some of the trips we've been able to take. We just had a group come back from El Salvador.
Right.
We're going to have in a few weeks hear more about that. I was in Thailand a few months ago, and I brought back some videos of what's happening there. And so the missions part, we're real excited. And same thing with local. So we've taken those two words, global and local, we've combined them and we call it glocal. And so our goal is that every person becomes a glocally minded follower of Jesus. And the best way for us to inject that into our culture here, we believe, is through small groups, because right. that's where we ultimately want everyone to end up. And so could you just tell us real
sure.
quick, I'm sorry, I'm just going, I'm about to get the preach on here right now. So you take
hold
it, I'm just going to be
quiet. No. Yeah, no, that's exactly right. You know, I grew up in a church that had a missions board, and 1 week out of the year, everybody would talk about missions. But then for 51 weeks out of the year, nobody did anything with it. And that's just wrong. Because when a child goes without water in Africa as a follower of Jesus, that should hurt my heart.
That's right.
When people anywhere around this world are struggling with basic life issues, and I'm trying to figure out, oh, I'm worrying gas went up 5 cents, my relationship with Jesus impacts all that. So we want people to connect with global and local missions. We've put together a process. We're still actually building this in our small groups, but for addressing these global missions concerns. If you look in Acts chapter 1, the Bible tells us that the first generation of Christ followers were witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all over the world. Jerusalem was the local town. It'd be like Aurora. Judea was the area, kind of like Chicagoland area. Okay? Samaria was the language group, the United States, and then all over the world. So we are going to have our small groups connect in 4 missions projects a year. In Aurora, or thereabouts, Chicagoland, the United States, and worldwide. And once a quarter, each small group is going to partner to do missions in those 4 divisions as laid out in Acts chapter 1, so that every person who's connected in a small group, every person who is connected as part of that family, that small group of people, 8, 10, 12 folks, will give money, take a trip, help support a food pantry, do something that our missions teams help oversee to get them connected. Because you don't want to show up to church on a week and see missions way up there, and it's a missions board, and that's good because it is, you're bored just looking at it, and you don't connect with it.
You go, I'm just going to sit down.
Instead, how would you like to get a letter from the missionary with your small group knowing you connect in a local food pantry, knowing you guys are raising money with several other small groups all around the orchard for a Thailand mission or for whatever it might be. So our goal is every person that matures through this process and ends up in a small group is connected personally to worldwide missions. When you open the Chicago Tribune and you see what's happening around the world, you say, my small group is doing something about this.
Yeah, so
that I am a citizen of the world and a follower of Jesus.
Man, that's good. Preach it! Right. Okay, so what do they do now? If they want to sign up, what's the process?
Well, our process here, first of all, we do mixed small groups. And what that means is we don't have small groups just for men or just for women. And here's why. Because we're trying to build community. And very often in a church like this that's growing, you get a men's small group and everybody's between 38 and 48 years old. And they all have their lives look pretty much the same. All of our groups are mixed. So what I'm going to ask you to do is if you want to be part of a small group, go to the information center, get an application, it's 1 page, and fill it out. You can turn it in today, you can mail it in, you can bring it next week, whatever. And then we place people based on geography and when you want to meet, because you put down there, I have available afternoons and evenings on Tuesday and Saturday or whatever. Based on when you want to meet and your location, we will begin forming these new groups. And these new groups, we just had 6 launch, and we'll have several more that will be launching over the next month to 2, and I'll be letting you know. So pick up an application at the information center, fill it out, and drop it back off there, or mail it in.
Great. Okay? Chris, thank you. Let's give him a hand clap.
Hey, guys.
Well, you guys, this has been a great series for us just to really clarify and talk about our mission and what we're all about. And our hope is that you really are walking away from these 3 weeks with a greater sense of what we're really passionate about. You know, we don't have everything figured out here by any means, but we are learning, we are on a journey, and we want to just hear God's voice and obey him. That's the bottom line, because we really feel like God can do a lot with a group of people who are listening to him and who have the courage to step out and obey him. So that's my prayer for all of us as a community. But, you know, you've heard me talk a lot about our mission, and I just want to challenge you with one last thing today, and that is that, I guess more of a question, what is your next step in your journey? What is your next step? And maybe for some of you, your next step is just saying, you know what, I'm gonna come back to church again. Because for me, just to be here is a really big deal. Maybe that's your next step, and if it is, we want to encourage you to do that. Maybe some of you, your next step, maybe you've been coming or you've been hearing about Christ in your life and you've been kind of dipping your foot in the water, feeling it out, but and there's something about it that you know is right, but you're just not totally sure. You've been trying to figure it all out and all that. Maybe for you, your next step is saying, you know what? All right, I'm done trying to figure it all out with my noggin here, and I'm going to just take that step of faith, and I'm going to invite Christ into my life to lead me. Maybe for some of you, you've been around church for a while, and maybe you've become sort of a bench warmer, and you've been coming out and coming out and coming out, and you've yet to be involved to take that step of faith of through giving or through serving. Well, I encourage you, take that next step. Whatever the next step is for you, my prayer is that you would have the confidence, that you would have the courage to step out and take that next step. And so I want to close by praying for you this morning, and I want us to pray that God would continue his great work here at the Orchard and would help us to be a community that's constantly growing and becoming more like Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, today we just come to you now and as a community that loves you and is so thankful for what you're doing in our lives and a diverse community. Gosh, people who are at all the different places in their spiritual journey in this room right now. And I just love that. And I thank you for what you're doing here. And God, we've heard a lot over these last few weeks about the four-year environment that is all about creating that great experience for our guests. We've talked about the living room and developing those friendships through serving. And then today we've heard a lot about community and truly diving into those family-type relationships with one another. And I just want to pray right now that you would help each one of us to have the courage in our lives to take that next step. And God, maybe there are those today who their next step is taking that moment of saying, Jesus, I believe that you are who you said you are. I don't totally understand it all. There's still questions I have. You know, it's hard to comprehend that there's this God who loves me unconditionally. But today I want to take that step. And if that's you and if you're in that place, just right where you're at today, the best thing you could do is just in your heart say to him, Jesus, lead my life. Lead my life. I want to follow you. So God, we all make that commitment today. We all want to follow you. We all want to grow. We all want to become who you want us to be. God, we just thank you now and we pray these things together as a community. And together we all said, amen.